We are glad that you've come out this evening to worship with us. Our text this evening is going to come out of Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21. If you'd like to take and to turn your Bibles there, but we will be referring to the text. In the King James Version of the Bible, there are 773,746 words in the text. Of those, there are 66 references to fool. Of those 66 times where the word fool is used, five of them are identified by saying thou art or he is a fool. In our text tonight is one of the places of those five times where the text identifies and says fool or thou fool. You're familiar with the parable. I'd like to go ahead and read it for your consideration this evening, starting with verse 16. They spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We can learn a lot from this fool. We can learn a lot from the text here. And our first consideration this evening is the first mistake we want to consider tonight is that this fool assumed he had a long time to live. Now, I don't know about a lot of other people, but I can tell you about how it is for some people, how it was for me. When you're 18 years old and you think you got the whole world ahead of you, or you're 30 years old and you think, well, I'm beginning to catch my stride. Or when you hit 40 or 50, you're thinking, okay, I'm doing okay, and then all of a sudden, it's 55 or 60 or 65 or 70, and you start saying, am I going to live a long time? Am I going to die young? How will I handle this? What will we do? There's nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow if we have made plans for there not to be any tomorrow. I want you to think about that for a moment. Many people have been made suddenly bankrupt who invested only in tomorrow. There are people who have prepared for tomorrow for the earthly things and have taken no thought about what would take place if there was no tomorrow. Consider, if you will, the great fires of London and Chicago. If you're familiar with the history, you know what a devastation that was and how many people lost everything they had. What about the sinking of the Titanic? People getting on a ship, supposedly the grandest ship that had ever been built, The story is told of some who sold all that they had to be able to take that ship and sell her. And how many were sadly lost when the ship went down? What about the bombing of the Murrah building in Oklahoma City? How many people that day ended up with no tomorrow? What about the Twin Towers in New York? Over 3,000 people had no tomorrow. How do we invest our time? Have we thought about Noah and how his preaching for 100 years was ignored as he built this boat? And how many people didn't help him, didn't board the boat? I am mindful of people that I have known over the years who one day they're out walking in good health. I tell you of a man, a preacher friend of mine, good health, played racquetball weekly, strong man, physical labor man, had a lot of hobbies that way. You would look at him and say, boy, for his age, he looks great. Goes out for a walk with some visitors. Finishes the trek on the trail. And as they are heading back on flat ground to the car, falls over dead. Not to be resuscitated. To the song leader of the Lord's church on a Monday night, led the singing for a gospel meeting, announced the invitation song set down on the left-hand side or the right-hand side of the auditorium. After having announced the number, the preacher stands up and starts to preach, and people notice the song leader's glasses start to slip, to where he finally leans over and people get up and find him dead. What about the 4-year-old boy? One of twins. Mom and dad put them to bed. Check on them before going to bed. They're sleeping just fine. Next morning, wake up and one of the boys is dead. And they never found out why. What about the 13-year-old who had a school driving permit, driving the truck on gravel road, took a corner too fast, and his buddy lived no longer? You know, they had planned for the birthday party that weekend. It didn't happen. Many people today are banking on the fact of tomorrow coming. Many people today are thinking, well, there's going to be a tomorrow. The sun will rise like it always does. Some know they need to get right with God. I've talked to members of the body of Christ who were regular attenders to service. And I've sat down and I've heard people share with me and tell me, I know I'm not right. I know I'm just going through some of the motions. But I'm going to do better. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to get it figured out. I'm going to start doing better. This next year will be different. I've already decided, and may not have the next year. There are those who know they need to obey the Lord and have their sins washed away in baptism that have failed to do so. I tell you of a man who after having studied with him, he says, I know what I need to do, but I'm not ready to do it yet. I'm not ready to make the changes in my life that I know I need to make. Banking on a tomorrow. How many of us? Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more evangelistic. I'm going to do better in my prayer life. I'm going to do better in caring and sharing with people around me. How many people don't realize just what God said to this rich fool? Thou fool, this night thy soul's required of you. Oh, that I would have an understanding that my next breath is not promised. A preacher friend of mine named Joe Mulder, gospel preacher, got up on Sunday morning, went down to the radio station as was his practice, did his 30-minute radio program, went to the back room that they had set up for him where he would take phone calls and answer questions for the next hour. Sets in the room. The station manager starts to notice that lights are staying lit and not going off. Calls coming in. And goes in and finds Joe laying on the floor with the telephone receiver in his hand. That day, his soul was required of him. I'm not standing up here, family, trying to scare you. I don't want to scare. Hell is scary enough, and you know about hell. But I do want to call to our remembrance the seriousness and the temporariness. How did James say it? Of a vapor. Which today is. Tomorrow is not. Here for a short time. We look and we know that there are going to be those who hear God say, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee. As I put these thoughts together, it kept haunting me that not only am I talking about the realization that I could not wake up tomorrow morning, but I began to wonder how many people do I need to talk to? How many people do I know that's not living as God would have them live? How many people do I know that I have not shared the gospel with that they may not wake up tomorrow morning? There's a song we've sung for years that's haunting. There's a song that's entitled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I don't like that song. Beautiful song. Sung, it is beautifully sung. But it calls on me to reflect on those who may not wake up, who will have their soul required of them. That's the reason that God tells us that we need to make sure He is included in our future. If God's not part of our plans are doomed to failure. God needs to be part of our future. If God is not part of our future, whether it be the jobs we take and accept, the careers we choose, whether it be the rearing of our families, if God is not at the forefront of our choices, then we could very easily hear, "Thou fool, this night your soul is required of you." Notice here that the rich man who didn't include God in his plans in verses 17 through 19, 10 times he uses personal pronouns, referencing himself, and not once did he mention God. Not once did he put himself in perspective of his relationship with God. Does this help us understand a little about why Jesus was to say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness"? There's that priority. You seek God first. You seek him with what is important. You see, he didn't recognize the source of his blessings. We know that all good gifts come from God. We know that God supplies and will supply our needs. We understand the teaching of Malachi that talks of God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out the blessings on us. A lesson the fool teaches us is that God is the source of blessings that he didn't recognize. The fourth consideration, or fourth mistake, is a rich man thought material prosperity could make up for spiritual poverty. He thought he had it all together. "You soul, I've got myself, you got plenty of food, you got plenty of money, you got it stuck back, you're fine for years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life." And how many times have I found myself, or do we find people whose focus is, "Someday I'll get through this work thing and I'll be able to take it easy. I'll be able to sit back and just relax. I'll be able to do the things that I want to do." The rich man thought his material prosperity was more important, would take care of a spiritual poverty. Is that not the picture of many today, especially in America? Dive into his own personal thoughts and values. And how many of them do we see being played out today in our own society? Might makes right. Money talks and people listen. How many people have the most admiration who respect God the least? Consider for a moment, what are some of the most popular TV shows on TV? And in those shows, how many of them glorify, humorize sin? When I started going through some of the shows of which I was aware, it was haunting. But yet that seems to be the values of many. And yet if we look at the biblical recipe for success, it has to include God being first. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. God has to be the one. What is our value system? Can our value system be classified like this man's? How many people have been taught, "Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps"? Take care of yourself and let others take care of their self. How much mentality has been put forth that what's most important is me, mine, and ours. And yet through a careful examination of Scripture, and I submit to you Scripture that evidences before the beginning of time that God who is a Spirit and God who is love demonstrates His love before the foundation of the world, that He would send His own Son to die for you and me. Has not the whole plan of God that we have evidence through the Scripture been that of service, that of caring, that of focusing on others? Again, nothing wrong with planning for a tomorrow if you're prepared for there to be no tomorrow. You know, come to the part in life where you start looking at retirement plans, and you start looking at what's going to happen. If something was to happen to me, who would take care of, how would my spouse live? Where will we live? What will we do? And then how much focus is given to the spiritual welfare of those who are left behind? I have been blessed to know people who have been able to have the heart and mind and soul and love for the cause of Christ. They said, you know, I'm getting older, and then my contribution won't be coming each week. The work needs to continue after I'm gone. And I've known people who have placed in their will and trust a place for the Lord's work, for being able to look towards the future. I know of a man, before he died, in his trust, he had it already designed that for this particular mission work, money will be set aside and available each year for this mission trip, this person. I know of another preacher who is partially supported by outside support. And then before the man died, it was built into his trust or living trust or something, that as long as this preacher was alive, this amount of money would go towards his support and care while he was preaching and should he ever retire. Can I tell you what a blessing that is? Many of you may not know it, but there have been members who have been part of this congregation that as a habit have continued to contribute to the work here, even after they were gone, because of their love for the Lord, because they were able to look beyond just the material things and see a spiritual need. Another thing we can learn from this fool: he took his ease in a land full of hungry people. Perhaps the most pertinent of all lessons for us: we have the truth of God's Word and yet are surrounded by starving people. How many people, with how many people do we come in contact daily who have been robbed and beaten of their soul by Satan? And how many times have I acted like a priest or a Levite and walk on by? There's a lost world around us. Many are destitute of the truth. They need the bread of life and the living waters that Jesus has to offer. And yet, the fool takes his leisure and says, they're not my problem. I've worked hard to get where I am. Let them take care of themselves. I cannot imagine what it would be like to spend eternity in hell, hearing the echo of the refrain from God saying, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of you." Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talks about how we relate to Him is demonstrated by how we relate to others. Remember the poor, the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, those who are needing clothing. Yes, there are many lessons we can learn from this fool of Luke chapter 12. But how foolish would it be for us to walk away from this lesson having learned nothing? No one wants to be a fool. Of the 66 times the word fool is used in the King James translation, let it never refer to us. There's a way that we can encourage or strengthen you. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.